Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. We're going to look at the first seven verses. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, I have loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now that's our lesson today, and before we pray, let me just alert you. You got two things going on here. One, you have a doctrinal application to Israel. These words doctrinally apply to God's relationship with that nation. And so we need to make sure we understand that doctrinal application. Make sure that we understand that God was addressing Israel and promised here that certain things would happen and reminded them of certain things that he had done. But this passage of Scripture also has great spiritual application to us because we are his people. And so what he says doctrinally to Israel, we cannot doctrinally apply to our lives, but we can scripturally or spiritually apply them and see that the things that he's done for Israel are very similar to the things that he's done for us. And so both of it, we can get well fed out of this passage of Scripture. All right. First of all, I'll say this. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dive right into the lesson. Ignacio, why don't you pray for us, please? Amen. 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 You know, there's no other nation that can claim the relationship that God has with Israel. There is a stream of teaching. It's not, I don't think, so popular today as it was maybe even 20 years ago, that God was through with Israel. And that anything that he had said to Israel in the Old Testament in the prophecies was no longer applicable to Israel. It was applicable only to the church, and that the church had replaced Israel. But that's not true. That type of teaching is taught by churches who are using the Bible to build their own kingdoms here on earth. And the kingdom that concerns the church is not a kingdom that's built on earth, not yet. The kingdom that concerns us is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom we enter by the new birth, and that's why we really don't care so much about our physical possessions and our physical comforts. I mean, take Jesus Christ. He didn't have anything. Paul, he didn't have anything. Not so concerned about physical matters as we are about spiritual matters. This passage of Scripture is a promise to Israel that no other nation, not even the church, can claim for itself, although there are spiritual connections. Notice, first of all, that in God's relationship with Israel, he is their creator. Verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, for fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Now, where does Israel come from? Israel comes from Abraham. All right, now Abraham had more than one son, but he only had one son of promise, and that son's name was Isaac. And he was born to Abraham and Sarah when they were past their childbearing days. Miracle. All right, so he had, before Isaac, he had Ishmael, and Arabs today will say the promises of God come from Abraham to Ishmael and then down to the Arab nations. And they will even say that Abraham attempted to offer Ishmael on Mount Moriah. This is not true. The son of promise is Isaac. Now, Isaac had a couple of boys. One of those boys was named Esau. And he despised his birthright, sold it for a bowl of soup, for a bowl of caldo. And so the blessing, though he was the firstborn, the blessing didn't go to Esau, it went to Jacob. So the line comes down, Abraham, Isaac, you'll see here in verse 1, Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Jacob had a wrestling match with God. Remember that back in Genesis chapter 32? And go back there to Genesis chapter 32. It happened at night, and so he didn't realize at first that the man that he was wrestling with was an angel of the Lord. He thought he was a spy from Esau, and he's trying to defeat this man that was actually sent for his blessing. Genesis chapter 32. Now, in the wrestling match, Jacob is doing well. So in verse 25, the angel touched the hollow of his thigh and caused Jacob to limp. And then said to Jacob in verse 26, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Well, now the last time somebody asked Jacob what his name was, what did he say? He said, my name is Esau. So he could steal the blessing. They asked him, what's thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now he's telling the truth. Verse 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but what? Israel. And right there, and he goes on to say, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. That's where God gave him the name that he's referring to in Isaiah 43. And he says, I created thee. Listen, when Jacob went with his family down into Egypt, the total family was only 75 people, and some of them had already died. He went down with 70 and came out an entire nation after their captivity. Okay? So when he does, God says, you know where you came from? From me. That's a very special thing. It's a very special relationship. He is their creator. Notice also in Isaiah 43 verse 1, that not only is he their creator, but he is also their redeemer. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Watch it. I've called thee by name. He's the one that gave him the name. Thou art mine. You might remember when the death angel came into Egypt and killed the firstborn of all of them and then came out. He says, you know what? The firstborn of all these tribes, they're mine, but I'm going to make a swap. I'm going to take all the Levite males as mine. And they're going to serve me, and I'm going to be their inheritance. Why? You guys are mine. My people. All right. So he says, I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. Back in the book of Exodus, they were in bondage to Egypt, right? And then when they came out, it was God. Exodus chapter 15, you'll see it. They were redeemed. They were bought back by God and brought out to their own country. Exodus 15 is a good place to look. Exodus 15 is a song that's being sung after Pharaoh and all of his armies have been destroyed in the Red Sea. And in verse 13, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And he says, I'm going to take you up to the land of Canaan, and that's going to be yours. And it is today. It's a silly thing. I mean, it's silly to us as Bible believers that the nations of the world, the United Nations of the world, are arguing about whether or not Palestinians should be a state within Israel. The reason it's a silly thing is that's like taking kegs of gunpowder and putting a fuse on them and just waiting to light the fuse. That thing is going to explode. Why? That's not the land of the Palestinians. It's the land of Israel. And it was given to them by their Creator. It was given to them by their Redeemer. All right, the Bible goes on to say in Isaiah 43, verse 2, that He is their protector. He said, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." All right, now, do you ever remember a time that they passed through waters? Yeah, when they went through the Red Sea. He gathers all together, and I don't know if you know the geography of that land. I don't need to take you back to Exodus 13 and 14 where all this happens, but the geography of the land is that coming down this way, so you've got the Red Sea here, and they're coming this way, and when they get to the Red Sea, they start heading south. And for 3 days, they haven't left Egypt. They haven't crossed the Red Sea. All right, so by the time they get down here, what's happened is there's a mountain range coming off this way, running more or less east to west, Red Sea running more or less north to south, and they are stuck in the land. They're trapped. And when Pharaoh comes down this way with his chariots, it's hopeless. They're boxed in. They're trapped in the land. And so they pray, and Moses raises rod, and when he does, the waters part in one night, and the Bible says Israel went over on what kind of ground? Dry ground. Let me see you try that. They went over on dry ground, and then when the Pharaoh and his guys got in there, the Lord took their chariot wheels off and troubled them. The sea came back on top of them and killed every single one of them. Is that the only time that Israel ever had to cross through water like that? No, when they went into the land of Canaan, it all happened again when Joshua was there. The priests took the ark, and when they stepped in that water, that thing opened. That water of Jordan opened, even though it was in the time of harvest and it was overflowing his banks, and they went over on dry ground again and went in. He said, listen, he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And they didn't. They didn't. You say, well, why would he put that in a prophecy? Because there's going to be some more flood. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. He is their creator. He's their redeemer. He's their protector. Revelation chapter 12 is all about Israel and the devil. Israel is the woman in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, not Our Lady of Guadalupe. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Okay? And she being with child, verse 2, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Who might that be? That's the devil. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. You know that. Verse 9 says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, one way that he attacks her is found in verse 15 of Revelation 12. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And look what the Lord did. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And so the Lord protected them. Okay? I mean, will protect them. That hasn't happened yet. Now, in Isaiah 43:2, he doesn't just talk about them passing through rivers and waters, but he also says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah wrote this around 700 B.C. All right? After that, around 600 B.C. is when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the Jews captive. All right? And there were three Jews that were not bowing down to an image that Nebuchadnezzar made in Daniel chapter 3. What were their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, we're going to heat the furnace up 7 times more than it's been heated up, and we're going to throw you in that furnace and burn you if you don't bow down and worship that image. You suppose Isaiah 43 verse 2 helped them in any way? They had this written over 100 years before. Let me tell you something. You can put your faith in the words of God. They would easily remember God saying, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Were they burned? No. As a matter of fact, their hair wasn't even singed. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you couldn't even smell the smoke on their clothes. Yes, it's real good. Real good. So he's their creator, he's their redeemer, he's their protector. He's their savior. Look in verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, their Savior. Now that's very, very, very important because he has had to save them time and time again. How do you suppose they escaped in World War II? I mean, after millions of them had been killed. How do you suppose they eventually escaped? God did that. God did that. A couple of things I want to show you here. Look in Isaiah chapter 49, which is just a few chapters over from where we are. Isaiah chapter 49. Look at verse 26. Isaiah 49, 26. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, they don't know that right now. If they did and believed it, they would bow in humility before him. But instead, they mock him. He's their Savior, in spite of the fact that right now, if you and I went to Israel to pass out a bunch of tracts and let them know that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Messiah, they wouldn't let us in the country. Well, you talk about mercy. Wow. All right. So he's their Savior. And there are many of the verses. I'm not trying to exhaust everything you can find in the Bible on these references, just trying to expound what we see here before us. He says, not only is he their Savior, but he's also their lover. Look in verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. That's amazing. I have loved thee. Go with me to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Let me ask you a question when you're heading over to Numbers chapter 23. You've studied a little bit at least and probably read Genesis, Exodus, probably skipped Leviticus, went on to Numbers, try that out for a while, see how that looked. Blew through a few of those things and got over to Deuteronomy and thought, well, I think I'm going to start Matthew now. but you read there long enough to know one thing, that when the Jews were in the wilderness, That wasn't a very good ride between them and the Lord. I mean, they were complaining. They were fussing. They were dying. They were disobeying God. It didn't go well with them at all. So by the time they finished 40 years of traveling in the wilderness, all the males that were 20 years old and upward had died except for Joshua and Caleb because of their disobedience and going into the land of Canaan when they started that journey, and because of all the other troubles that they had along the way. So they get to Numbers chapter 23, and there's a man named Balaam that is trying to curse them for a Midianite king named Balak, because he knows that they keep winning all these battles, and if Balaam would come and curse them, that should hopefully give Balak a leg up in their battle, and maybe he could destroy them, unlike the other nations that they had already fought. So Balaam is going to try to curse them, and every time he opens his mouth, he can only say what God wants him to say. And look what he says here in Numbers chapter 23, verse 8. This is what Balaam says. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Balak says, you need to try again. So they go through their little routine and get ready. And in verse 20, Balak starts again. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. I cannot reverse it. He, look at this, verse 21. He, that is God, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there's no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. After all that they had done to God in the golden calf, follows this, the fornication with the Midianites, the disobedience and going to the land of Canaan, the fussing over the manna, the desire to go back to Egypt and eat the garlic and the leeks and the onions and the melons and all that other stuff. And the Lord said, no, I don't see anything wrong with that nation. I love them. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing. He is their lover. Tell you something else. He is their restorer. Look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 in Isaiah 43. Fear not. But right there at the end of verse 4, I neglected to tell you something. He said, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. During the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah chapter 60, all the Gentile nations are going to serve Israel. Those who took them captive are going to be their captives. Those that oppressed them are going to be their servants. He said, I'll just give them all to serve you. It's an amazing thing about the love and mercy of God. Then he says here, I said he's their restorer. Look in verses 5 and 6. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, it's an interesting thing right now because there are a lot of Jews that have gone back to Israel, and there are still those that want to go, and there are people that are Christians that are actually funding organizations that are trying to get Jews to go back into Israel. I'm just going to make this comment, and then we'll go on and keep studying, but if I understand correctly, during the tribulation, it's going to be worse for them than it was even under Hitler. And they're going to get scattered out of that thing again because of the image that gets raised up and because the Lord said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, run for the hills. And they leave Judea and go up into the mountains to hide. Many of them head down to Sela Petra in Jordan. Did you ever, some of you are old enough to have seen it, did you ever see an old Harrison Ford movie, The Grail, In Search of the Holy Grail, or whatever that was called. Remember at the end of that movie when they come to a city that's carved out of the face of a cliff and there's basically cliffs on it? That's Sela Petra. And in there, behind that face, there are caves and there's probably enough room for 150,000 people to live down there. And back in the 40s, I don't remember the name of this preacher, he became very burdened that Israel was going to run down there to get away from the Antichrist, and he put a bunch of Hebrew New Testaments in those caves. So they're going to scatter again. And the Lord said, when that thing is all done and Jesus comes back, he said, I'm gathering them from the north, from the south, from the east, and the west. I'm getting them from everywhere and going to bring them back into Israel. And he's the restorer because everything they had and by way of their possession, they're going to get. They're going to get. Let's look at one verse of Scripture. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, look at verse 1 to verse 5. Shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. See? So it's a promise. He is their restorer. He's going to give it all back to them. Now let's go back to Isaiah 43. I think you see clearly this very, very special relationship that God has with Israel. But may I tell you something? In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, there's a lot of comfort for you and me. Some great spiritual applications. For instance, first of all, in verse 1, there's no need for you and me to fear. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. Do you know that you're a new creature in Christ? He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God created thee and he formed thee. The Bible says that the work of the Spirit of God is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Whom he hath, let's see, them he also called, them he called, them he also glorified. Let's see, it's Romans 8:29. Why am I not quoting it? Because I'm not quoting 8:29. He says that you may be conformed, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son is what it says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He created thee, you're a new creature in Christ, and his desire is to form you into the image of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that deal is set already. Because the Bible says when Jesus comes back, he's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. Well, if I was going to be formed to anything, I'd want to be formed to Jesus Christ because I know how much God loves him. All right? So, and he says, fear not. He says, O Israel, fear not. 2 Timothy tells us, God hath not given thee the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He was getting ready to leave his disciples, and in John chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. I don't know why it is that we just feel like we have to wake up in the morning and be troubled about things. But we really do, don't we? We worry about our health and money and jobs and families and kids. And I think it's a waste. Winston Churchill said, I've had a lot of trouble in my life, most of which never came. You know, there's a lot of truth in that, you know. We have a Redeemer. He says here in verse 1, I have redeemed thee. And isn't that a wonderful, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let me read a verse of Scripture to you. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know what redemption is, right? Did you ever have, I'm talking to the old guys now, we're not used to having you teenagers in here with us, but you may have seen this in an old movie if you've watched a black and white. You remember S&H green stamps? Yeah, you used those and you could redeem them for a blender or a toaster or something like that. Remember that? Well, for you guys that are frequent flyers, you know, you get miles and then you redeem those for a ticket when you fly. You know what redemption is. You make an exchange. Well, Jesus Christ was the payment for us so we could be God's children. We have a Redeemer who knows us by name. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. It's not as important that you know God as it is that he knows you. And he does. I have called thee by name. We sing a song. The new name written down in glory, and it's mine, and it's mine. If you're charismatic, you know, Pentecostal, you know, a new name written down in pencil, I hope it's mine, I hope it's mine. I mean, you could, you know, you could erase it, right? Not me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I like that better. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Thou art mine. We are truly, truly the Lord's. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, he protects us. When, say, pass through the waters here, pass through the fire. You're never going to see hell, ever. You'll go through fiery trials. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll go through fiery trials. But those fiery trials are to strengthen you and establish you and settle you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to go through the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. But even if you've messed up in your life, the Bible says that when you pass through, he shall suffer loss, yet he shall be saved, yet so is by fire. You'll pass through that fire and come out on the other side. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. You know why that's true? Because in verse 3, Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have a Savior. And Paul had something to say to Timothy about this that's really, really good. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was an example. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. If he'd save Paul, he'd save anybody. Because Paul was killing Christians. Can you imagine going back to some of the areas where some of the people had died, maybe some of the children of people that had died because of Paul's work before salvation? Go back and preach to the same congregations. You'd have to really understand salvation in Jesus Christ to be able to face that crowd and say later, you know, that you were free from the blood of all men because what you'd done with a good conscience. To Jesus Christ, you and I are precious. Look at verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight. We are precious. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. I'll grant you that. A peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. We're precious and honorable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves us. In verse 4 he says, I have loved thee. Do you ever doubt that? And he says, I've given men for thee, in verse 4, and people for thy life. You know, one of the greatest things about being saved and being in church is you understand the blessings and benefits of fellowship in Jesus Christ. A lot of God's manifest love to us comes through people with whom we associate that are God's children. So there are many, many, many spiritual applications here in this passage that are a great comfort to us. And I hope they've been a comfort to you today. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll take a break. Father, we're thankful today for the wonderful, wonderful things you've shown us here in the Scripture. We pray, Lord, that we'll be very faithful to remember the proper doctrinal applications of what we've learned. We also pray, Father, that we'll be very careful when we read these to glean spiritual truths that are a great blessing and help to us. And I pray they've been a great help to these that have heard them today, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.